We turn to the second of the Psalms which we read, Psalm 97, and we shall read again the last two verses of the Psalm. Psalm 97, verses 11 and 12. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And especially the words in verse 11. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Amen. This psalm, as well as the preceding psalm, gives us a description of the majesty of the Lord. His throne is a glorious throne. It is eternal. It is all-embracing. God reigns supreme, and the world should acknowledge that. And how sad that in our day there are many who openly defy that truth, and would even go so far as to say that there is no God. And the events which come to pass, and the judgments which come upon this world, are they not testimonies of the sovereignty of God, his reign over all things, and that he rules in the affairs of men? And we should be bowing down, and we should indeed be kissing the Son and finding in Jesus Christ our soul's salvation. God reigns in his holiness, and we are bidden as God's people to rejoice in him. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. The holiness of God is not something that we hear too much about today, and we must say, even within many sections of the church, plenty concerning the love of God, but the dominant attribute concerning God, the perfection which is most evident when we read the Bible, is surely his holiness. And we give thanks at the remembrance of it, because the holiness of God and the righteousness of God are the guarantee that those who oppose the church, those who persecute God's people, they will not prosper. They cannot. And if there is no repentance, the Lord will reveal his judgment upon them. And indeed, it will be that everlasting punishment which we all deserve on account of our sin. Well, to come to our text, and to note first of all a symbol. We read in verse 11 of light. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Generally in Scripture, light is a symbol of truth and of holiness or righteousness, but here we find it associated with gladness. As is the way so often in Hebrew poetry, including the book of Psalms, we have two parts to the verse, and one is a repetition of the other, but the second is adding something or explaining something contained in the first part. So light is associated with gladness. By light here, we are to understand gladness and joy of a spiritual kind. And we can see a connection between light as truth and righteousness, and light associated with gladness. truth and righteousness belong to God, and they are evident in God's purpose in the world, God's purpose of redemption, the redemption of his church by his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. We had it in the Psalm, Psalm 85. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. Truth springs from earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven high. And can we see those words fulfilled at Calvary? In the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus, he who upheld the truth of God, he who kept the righteous law of God perfectly, and he who experienced in his own person the righteous wrath of God against the sins of his people, and who by the shedding of his blood, paying for the sins of his people, has brought about peace between heaven and earth, God and men. So we have light as a symbol of gladness, of joy. Light and gladness, they go together, because we cannot have joy, everlasting joy, except we come to know the truth concerning God and concerning ourselves and concerning the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And we cannot have gladness and joy without righteousness, the righteousness of God, which comes from Jesus Christ as our mediator. So we remember that here in this text, as in other places in Scripture, light is a symbol of gladness or joy. Then we come to the sowing. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Well, you sow a seed. You plant it in the ground. And then you wait until it appears. And it grows. And it bears fruit. And then there is a harvest. And God's purpose with men is like that. God's dealings with his people follows that pattern. And there is joy for the people of God, a joy sown for them in God's eternal purpose of grace. That is where it all begins. God appointed salvation for his own. God provided for them a surety. Jesus Christ, his Son, who took upon himself all their debts, and he paid them, every single one, and he paid them in full. Well, the wages of sin is death, and that was meted out to Christ, and because of his death, his people have life. The eternal purpose of God, a purpose of mercy and grace to the undeserving, the hell-deserving. And we never see things right until we see ourselves there, children of wrath according to our nature. That is how we came into this world. That is how we would be and be forever, apart from God's eternal purpose of grace. Now there's the joy of the world, the joy of those who are worldly. But this is spiritual joy. This is joy in God, in knowing him, and having a right relationship with him, being his children, walking with him, and having before us the prospect of glory. God appointed that in eternity past. It was sown then, and it was concealed. Now it's revealed in Scripture. God has given to men His Word. He's blessed the church with the Bible, divine revelation, making known Himself and making known His purpose to save His people. It's there in the Old Testament, and it's expressed more fully in the New Testament. And believers under the Old Covenant, well, they had a joy in the Lord. And we often think of the words of Abraham as recorded by Christ, recounted by Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Well, Abraham, I was glad, no doubt, on many occasions when he contemplated his God, his covenant God, and all that he had in the Lord, and especially at that time when, in the mysterious purpose of God, he took his son Isaac, went to the land of Moriah, and to the mountain God had appointed for them, and to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. That's what God required of him. He was obedient to the Lord. And then there was the wonderful revelation there for Abraham and Isaac of a ram, a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. The life of a victim, an innocent victim, in the place of one of God's people, a guilty soul. And Abraham rejoiced then. He was glad then. He had light then, light upon God's word. He had understanding of God's scheme of salvation. There would be a substitute for him, for Isaac, all the people of God. And that substitute was yet hidden in terms of his coming. It was spoken of, it was prophesied, it was prefigured. But in the fullness of the time, the Son of God came. That was the revelation, the full revelation of God's eternal purpose of grace. But then also, this joy, this spiritual joy and gladness, is sown in the hearts of believers by the Spirit of God. There is a time for each and every believer, a time of God's appointing, when the days and the years of unbelief come to an end, when that time of lostness and helplessness, which they began to feel and feel keenly, it comes to an end. God will make himself known to one of his own. Christ, like Joseph of old, will make himself known to his brethren. The work of grace in the heart, by the blessed Spirit of God. It's a work of power, gracious power. It sows the seed of new life. It sows eternal life in the soul. And that life is imperishable. Nothing can overcome it. Nothing can extinguish it. And when that life comes into the soul, we believe there is always something of joy. Now this sorrow, it's a godly sorrow. That wasn't there before. There's a mourning within on account of one's sin against God and the shame of those sins. And that we went on in that manner for so long, even against the warnings of God's word and the entreaties of the gospel. But now the Lord has had mercy upon us. hearts. He's visited our soul. The Holy Spirit has come in. And as Jesus said, he is another comforter. He draws alongside. He brings gospel grace, the benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ are applied to our souls. And the moment we're enabled to believe in Christ crucified, turning from our sin in repentance, we are justified. And that is the very heart of our salvation. No wonder the devil so attacks it. He hates that truth, because in that truth, the Lord himself is highly exalted. Because that truth declares that we, by nature, have nothing acceptable to God. And left to ourselves, despite all our works, we never will have anything as a ground whereby God will receive us to himself. No, it must be another ground. And there's only one ground. And the ground is Christ. He is the foundation of the church and the foundation of every living soul, every saved soul. How is that? Because Jesus Christ is the only righteous one. He's the perfect man who kept God's law perfectly. And is there not joy in the truth that you, I, if we are believers, are justified by an imputed righteousness? That the obedience of Christ throughout his whole life and in his death, active and passive as we say, that obedience of Christ is reckoned to our account. And so God looks upon us as complete in Christ. God looks upon us as though we had never sinned. God looks upon us with delight because he sees us in the mediator. And he sees the mediator's righteousness and not our sin. The Lord sows this joy in the hearts of his people. And it begins there, that when they are first made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And can we look back to such a time? Can we say that there has been a real saving change so that we are born again? That leads us to the reaping. God is the one who does the sowing. We are the ones who get the benefits of his sowing. The Lord has appointed grace for his people in eternity. That grace comes to them in time through the working of the Holy Spirit. And in the experience of the believer, there is this reaping. And it's good to consider that, especially in these days when there is a great deal to discourage us. Well, firstly, there is a reaping of joy and gladness at the time of our conversion, when we are made aware that something profound has happened in our lives. We cannot necessarily tell the moment when we were regenerated. Sometime after, perhaps, there is that light, that understanding, that assurance, confidence that the Lord has entered in. And we are not what we once were. We're not yet what we shall be. But there has been a real, profound, thoroughgoing change. To be converted is to perhaps leave one route in life, one way of living, and travel a different one. Not just a different one, but a very opposite one. The things we once lived for, the things we once found to be pleasurable, and indeed joyful in a way, although the joy never seemed to last very long, these things do not have the attraction for us now. There is an altogether different joy, and it's a joy which is centered upon Jesus Christ. Oh, we look up to him, and we admire him, and we delight in him, and we praise him. The love of God, that the Son of God should appear in our sinful world, that he should minister unto poor wretched sinners, and that he should provide everlasting life for them. And conversion means that we've left the broad way, and the broad way leads to destruction. We know that now. We know it. And we've entered upon the narrow way. And that narrow way, and that narrow way alone leads unto life. And it is the life of which Christ spoke. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And the joy is more abundant. Well, what does the world offer? The creation. In comparison to God, the Creator. God is our Maker. Surely then, our joy should be in him. Ah, but by nature, we're separated from him. We're so far off, there's no possibility of our coming nigh, not left to ourselves. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gulf has been bridged. And by faith in Christ, the Lord's people are reconciled to God. They're one with him. God remains God. We remain his creatures. But he's given us the status of sons and daughters. And what a blessing that is, that I may come to God at the throne of grace and bring every single need that I have to him, to his attention, knowing even as I do so that he is already aware of the need I have and that he has a provision to meet that need. But we come to him as our Father. And he would have us make our request made known to him. And he will lovingly, graciously, and bountifully answer our requests. The joy is there, even at the time of that saving change, conversion to Christ. May not be as strong, as bright, as felt as it can be at later times, but often the very beginning of the Christian life is a time that believers do look back upon, because the joy was so fresh, it was so wonderful compared with what they had passed through. They were in despondency, they were in despair, they could not see how they could get out of the pit in which they were in, until the Lord reached down and took them up and set them upon the rock, Christ Jesus. There is also a reaping of joy and gladness during seasons of affliction. I want to say that because that is indeed so very relevant to us. An affliction upon the land, upon much of the world, and indeed in the form of a divine judgment, because the world in great measure has turned its back upon God, and worst of all, Christian nations, gospel nations such as our own, where Protestant Christianity, biblical truth, has been known and proclaimed and believed and practiced for so long, but now it seems not by many at all. People seem to think they can do without God. Well, can they do without God at this time? And is there not a blindness there if they do not turn to God? When other things have failed them, when so many things have been taken away from them, it should be a praying time. And we trust it is for God's people. That we're praying to be kept ourselves. And we're praying to grow in grace at this time. And we're praying for others. That God in his mercy would bring them to himself. That he would make them see the vanity of this life. And how empty their lives are because God is not in their lives. Christ is not in their hearts by his Spirit. They have no one to call upon, no help to obtain, except the help of man, and the help of man at such a time as this that will not there be much help at all. Human sympathy, that's good. A kind word, that's good also. But what if we contract the virus? And what if a loved one contracts the virus? Medical help? Well and good. And perhaps the Lord will bless that. But it will be the Lord who blesses it. And perhaps not. And then what? For that poor soul. Well, if you have Christ in your life, and we trust we do, there may be joy, even as we near our end. And the joy is because of sins forgiven. The joy is because we are his children. The joy is because he has prepared for his own a wonderful inheritance. And do you know joy from day to day in your worship? What a blessing at this time to open the Bible and get God's light upon what is happening. The Bible won't tell us everything we want to know about this present time or other afflictions, but it will explain why they're in the world. It's a fallen world, and man is a sinner, a man brings trouble upon himself. It will show us also why there are afflictions from God's angle, because of his displeasure, because he would challenge our sin, and because he would lovingly warn us and plead with us to flee from the wrath to come, because he would show us that if we are determined to depart from him and to walk in this world separate from him, well then, this is the sort of world it will be for us. And worse to come, because God made man for himself. And man is restless until he finds his rest in God. And if he will not find his rest in God, he'll never have rest at all. Never have rest at all. Seasons of affliction. How long will they last? None of us can say concerning this present season, but we can say this. God's kindness will last. His mercy and grace will last. and the joy of the believer will last. Because the joy of the believer is in God, and He is the eternal. He is our refuge. He is our strength. And there will never be a time in our lives here when God is not with His people and God is not for His people. And then finally, there is joy to be reaped when, as believers, we finally reach our last day in this world. When an unconverted man or woman, an unbeliever, comes to that day, we may imagine that there is a fear, a foreboding. Some try to just brush off the thought of death altogether, but the reality must hit home at some point. There must at least be anxious thoughts. Now, there can be anxious thoughts for the child of God, because the devil is busy at such a time, and he sows the seed of doubt. He's always doing that. But if we can have the Bible read to us at such a time, if we can recall to our minds, or if God will bring into our minds verses of Scripture, precious truths of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ and His salvation, well then, there may be and should be joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory that belongs to God's children. And it's joy now at the immediate prospect of entering into glory. Gathered by the holy angels, the Lord's people have an immediate passage from this world to the next. A step, and they are in a blessed eternity. And we often read of the godly of old, choice saints from times past, of their deathbed experiences. And it's wonderful to read these things. And you will learn of their struggles. You'll learn of their temptations. You'll learn how Satan was trying to rob them of their peace. But you will also read of how the Lord seemed to come very close to them. And they got something of a sight, a glimpse of the world above and what awaits the Lord's people. And they've left that on record for the encouragement of those who might come after them. No better though than to turn to the Word of God. And do we not read there, absent from the body, present with the Lord, as though there's no intervening time, and of course there isn't. And that is difficult for us to comprehend. One moment in this world, the next moment in another world, a perfect world, and a world of joy and gladness, and that perfectly. And we see face to face the Lord we have loved and rejoiced in. We see Him and we like Him. And what a wonder that will be, and a matter of joy for the believer. No more of sin, and no more of all the things that beset us, tried us, weighed us down. Now we're with the Lord, and we're like the Lord. That will be the final reaping. And the resurrection of the body. So a perfect soul, a sinless soul, in a perfect body, all redeemed by Jesus Christ and around God's throne. And the joy then of the church and every single believer. We can meet some Christians and their temperament perhaps is very introspective. They're often cast down because of what they see in themselves, and they struggle to see the marks of grace, that there has really been a saving change. And to think of them and all their fears will be utterly banished, and they will be radiant with joy, as every saint will be. Well, light is sown for the righteous in Christ, justified by God's grace. The light of spiritual joy and gladness. They're upright in heart, because they have been born again. Grace is at work. They're being made like Christ. And they have this joy in Christ. And then they will have joy with Christ. May the Lord grant us his gladness through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thou would remove from our hearts and minds all that hinders our walk with thee, that which may discourage us and lead us astray, worldly thoughts, worldly ambitions, those things which belong to our past and not to our future. And we thank thee that for thy people there is joy in the Lord, and a joy that keeps them and keeps them strong to fight the good fight of faith and to win the victory in the end and to join the redeemed and the called and saved and glorified in heaven and to be in the nearer presence of Christ. Bless us each one according to our need and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.